بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام الأتمان الأكملان على خير خلق الله أجمعين، وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه، وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه، واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on with the ahadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, in which we're going through this book by Imam Abdurrahman al-Sa'di rahimahullahu ta'ala, in which he compiled some 99 ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those kinds of ahadith which are known as jawami' al-kalim, short, concise speech, but comprehensive and very vast and deep in their meanings. And so we continue on, we move on to hadith number 10. This hadith is found in Sahih Muslim. It is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من دعا إلى هدى كان له من الأجر مثل أجور من اتبعه من غير أن ينقص من أجورهم شيئا ومن دعا إلى ضلالة كان عليه من الإثم مثل آثام من تبعه لا ينقص ذلك من آثامهم شيئا. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says here that whoever calls or invites or teaches something which is known as hudan, guidance. And the Shaykh here explains this term of huda or guidance to be al-'ilm an-nafi' wal-'amal as-salih. He says, guidance here means two things, one of two things, either beneficial knowledge or a good deed. Either beneficial knowledge or a righteous good deed. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever calls to that, he will get the reward, equal reward, of those who follow him in doing that. So whoever does what this person invited to or taught, whoever implements that, then this person, those rewards that that person is gaining are also going to this first individual. The Prophet ﷺ says, without any decrease in the reward of the person doing the action. It's not where the rewards are being transferred from one person to the other. No. That's not how it works with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, he keeps his reward, and the one who taught him, he also shares that reward. And he gets, as the Prophet ﷺ says here, without any decrease in the reward of the doer. The Prophet ﷺ did not end there. He went on to say, likewise, someone who invites to dalala, to a misguidance, to an evil, he will have the sin. He'll have the equal amount of sin as those who follow him in it. So, anyone who follows you in doing something evil that you either taught him or invited him to do, directly or indirectly, and then he ends up sinning because of that, the sin is shared with you. And so some of those sins end up with you. The Prophet ﷺ says, without a decrease in their sins. So they keep their sins. It's not like the sins are being transferred over. They keep their sins and they'll be held accountable before Allah. But the one who taught them that, the one who opened up that door for them, the sins are also going to him. And so the Shaykh commenting on this hadith, he says, this hadith and other similar statements of the Prophet ﷺ tell us about the importance of a da'wah, giving da'wah, teaching others that which is good and beneficial for them. And the reward of the da'i, as the Prophet ﷺ told Ali radiallahu anhu, on the day of Khaybar, he sent him and he said, call them to Islam. Let that be the first thing you do. And then he said, whoever accepts Islam through you, it is better than the best of red camels. And in those days, that was something very valuable and precious. So it's better than the dunya and everything in it. And this is one way of looking at it. This is one way of looking at it. You guiding others, everything that they do now, the reward is going back to you. The reward is going back to you. So imagine not just guiding one person, but guiding 2 people or 10 people or 100 people. Let's say that's how many become Muslim through you, through your hands. Or let's say someone who was a Muslim, he wasn't practicing, he starts practicing because of you. Every salah that he prays, the reward is going back to you. Every good deed that he does, the reward is going back to you. Imagine that. And then he says, likewise, the opposite. The danger of teaching people that which is wrong and misguidance, whether it's related to ideas or beliefs which are contrary to Islam, or innovations in the religion, or whether it be sins, major or minor, that you are teaching others and they're picking up and they're now following you in that. You know, all those sins that they're committing, it's going back to you. And so this is something extremely dangerous.
I'm not used to these lessons, but are we allowed to ask questions or not?
We usually have the questions at the end, but if it's related.
No, that's right.
Okay, inshallah.
It's related, but I can leave it.
Okay, inshallah. So, from this we see the importance of, you know, giving da'wah and teaching what is right, and the danger of, you know, the opposite of that. And this is not only in words, but also in our actions. Also in our actions. You know, people when they see us behaving a certain way, those actions of ours, they either have a good impression on people or a bad impression. And that's why children, you know, again, you know, the same goes with parents. Whatever you teach your kids, whatever you teach your children, you're going to reap the reward of that, as long as they follow you in that. And likewise the opposite, right? And so kids, they learn more from our actions than they do from our words, right? They pick up very quickly from what we do. And so we need to be careful, right? Where we only teach them what is good, not only through our words, but also through our actions. And so this is an example of, you know, one of those ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ that is something that we should try our best to implement. And one of those ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ which are very vast in their meanings. We move on to the next hadith. And this is the hadith of, this is also muttafaqun alayh, it's agreed upon, found in Bukhari and Muslim. And it is the hadith of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, qala qara Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihhu fi al-deen. Man yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihhu fi al-deen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whoever Allah wants good for, he gives him good understanding of the deen. Whoever Allah wants good for them, he gives him a good understanding of the deen. And so what this hadith teaches us is the virtue of ilm, of knowledge. So this is one of the virtues of seeking knowledge. And when we say knowledge, what we mean by that here specifically is knowledge of the deen. Knowledge of the deen. And wherever ilm is mentioned in the Quran or in the Sunnah, knowledge, it refers to knowledge of the deen. And this is an example of that. And so knowledge of the deen, or Allah gives him good understanding of the deen. And so the word that's been used here is fiqh. And fiqh is more broader. It's broader than what we think of fiqh today. And so fiqh has become a branch of the ulum. It is one of the ulum, one of the sciences that a person studies. Right? So you have tafsir, you have hadith, you have aqidah, and you have fiqh. But in the words of Allah and His Messenger, fiqh has a broader understanding. And that understanding is, the meaning of fiqh here is understanding. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal uses the term also in the Quran. Which ayah? لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. They have hearts with which they don't understand. يَفْقَهُونَ. It comes from this word. So when we say fiqh of the deen, understanding of the deen, what we mean by that is everything related to the deen of Islam. Whether it's how to worship Allah, or how to understand the Quran, tafsir of the Quran, or whether it be what we believe, our aqidah, or, you know, hadith and the statements of the Prophet ﷺ, all of that falls under this category. All of that falls under this. Whoever Allah wants good for, He gives him good understanding of the deen. And as long as Allah wants good for you, then there's nothing else you would want in this world. As long as you have a sign that Allah wants good for you, you should never exchange it for anything else. So if Allah Azza wa Jal has driven you and motivated you to seek knowledge of the deen, you should be happy. And you should take that as a sign that Allah is wanting good for you. Right? And if your only concern in this life is to seek the dunya, then you need to beware. And take that as a sign that perhaps Allah does not want good for me. Right? Because I have no interest for learning the deen or having a good understanding of the deen of Allah. And that's why the Shaykh, he says in his commentary here, he says, we understand from this hadith something else. And that is that whoever turns away from the ulum of Islam, then that is a sign Allah did not want any good for this person. Allah does not want any good for this person. A person who has no interest and he turns away from learning the deen completely, right? Then this person, it's a sign that Allah doesn't want any good for him. And that's because the Prophet ﷺ says in another hadith that whoever treads this path of seeking knowledge, then Allah will make the path to Jannah easy for him. Whoever treads the path, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ بِهِ عِلْمًا سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. Whoever treads a path seeking knowledge, again we mean knowledge of the deen, then Allah will make the path to Jannah easy for him. And that falls in line with this hadith as well. Right? It's a sign that Allah wants good for you. And Allah wanting good for you, meaning what it means is both in the dunya and in the akhirah. It means both in the dunya and in the akhirah. And so it is through a good understanding of the deen that you're able to worship Allah upon knowledge. It's through having a good understanding of the deen that you're able to protect yourself from all kinds of fitan that are out there, all kinds of, you know, trials and tribulations, whether they are related to your iman and your beliefs, or whether they're related to the dunya and its temptations. You know how to navigate in this life, as opposed to someone who has no understanding of the deen. He's lost and he's confused. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, the people of iman, that they have light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the people who have no iman, they are in darknesses, one darkness upon the other. And these are the darknesses of confusion. Look at most of the people out there. They're lost. And they have no one to guide them. And they look for the truth, but they can't find it. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided you to the truth, then continue on this path and learn more about the deen and get a good understanding of the deen of Allah. How to do that? By basically adopting a proper methodology of seeking knowledge. Because unfortunately, there are people out there who they try to learn, but, you know, they don't have a systematic way of learning the deen. They read this book, they read that book, you know, they listen to this lecture or that lecture haphazardly, randomly, right? But that's not the way you're going to build yourself. Just like we would study anything else, right? There's a structure, there's a curriculum to follow. Likewise with this deen. If you want to get a good understanding, a good grasp of the deen of Allah, then there's a way of doing it. And that is the way that our scholars have taught us. Starting with the basics, building a strong foundation, and then building upwards from there. We move on after that to the next hadith, and this is the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, found in Sahih Muslim. قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن القوي خير وأحب إلى الله من المؤمن الضعيف وفي كل خير احرص على ما ينفعك واستعن بالله ولا تعجز وإن أصابك شيء فلا تقل لو أني فعلت كذا كان كذا وكذا ولكن قل قدر الله وما شاء فعل فإن لو تفتح عمل الشيطان. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, and we'll break this hadith up into parts because there are several parts of this hadith, and each part is related to the next, but each part is deep in its own merit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, the strong believer, the strong mu'min, is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer. But there is good in both. وَفِي كُلٍ خَيْرٍ. Now, this is a hadith that some of us may have heard in the past as well. And unfortunately, there are people who have used this hadith without properly understanding it. And so they many times reference this hadith to mean that the strong believer is the one who is physically strong, and the weak believer is the one who is physically weak. But this is not the meaning of the hadith. This is not the meaning of the hadith. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not say Muslim. Didn't say just, you know, a strong Muslim is stronger than a weak Muslim. He used specifically the word mu'min, which is a person of iman. So what this hadith means is that the stronger mu'min, The one with stronger iman is better and more beloved to Allah than the one with a weaker iman. And this tells us something about iman. And that is that iman is not something where everyone has the same amount of iman. It's not as some of the misguided sects of the past have claimed, where they said that everyone, all the Muslims, are at the same level of iman. There's no such thing as higher iman and lower iman, strong iman and weak iman. They treated all the Muslims as the same. And they said, my iman and your iman is like the iman of Jibreel or Abu Bakr and Umar, for example. And so this hadith and other ahadith like it refutes that idea. But rather, iman is something yazidu wa yanqus. It increases and decreases. It goes up and it goes down. And you have some people who their iman is higher than others. And this is a reality. It goes up, iman goes up with obedience to Allah and His Messenger. And it goes down with disobedience to Allah and His Messenger. It's a simple formula. Iman goes up with good deeds and it goes down with bad deeds. And iman is something that includes not just your belief in your heart, but also whatever you say with your tongue, and also your actions. So actions are part of iman. Actions are part of iman. So for example, someone who doesn't pray, or he prays now and then, then that's going to affect his iman negatively. Because salah is an action, but it is from iman. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't just say that the stronger believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weaker believer, but then he says, وَفِي كُلٍ خَيْرٍ. There is good in both. And here, as the Shaykh comments, he says that this is so that the one with a weaker iman doesn't feel rejected. As long as you have iman, then that's something good. Right? As long as you do have iman, even if it is low, then there's good in you. Basically, that's what the Prophet ﷺ is trying to say. Because we share in that iman. Right? We share in that iman something that the kafir does not share with us. And so there's no good with the kafir. Right? But a believer, even if his iman is low and weak, there's good in him. Right? There is still good in him. And here, the Prophet ﷺ, when he says that the stronger believer is more beloved to Allah than the weaker believer, that tells us something else. That there are certain people who are more beloved to Allah than others. As opposed to what you hear nowadays, people saying, oh, you know, there's no such thing as Allah loving certain people exclusively and not loving others, but rather Allah loves everyone. Right? This is what you hear nowadays. Allah loves everyone. But when we look at the Quran, what do we see? That Allah says He loves certain people with certain traits. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْتَوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Right? Certain people with certain traits. And this is another example of it, this hadith. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, احرص على ما ينفعك. Strive hard for that which is beneficial for you. Strive hard aim high, aspire for that which is beneficial for you. And what this means is beneficial for you, for your dunya and your akhirah. And so there are many things out there in this world that you could do. What you should aspire for and work hard for is that which will benefit you in your dunya and your akhirah. And the Prophet ﷺ says here, ihris, be keen, be diligent, have an interest for that which benefits you. As opposed to people who sleep all day and they're lazy and they don't have any interest for doing anything. Not for their dunya nor their deen. Not for their dunya nor their akhirah. And so this hadith, a statement like this, should wake up such people. That this is not how the believer is supposed to be like. But rather we're supposed to aspire. We're supposed to aim high. But notice what the Prophet ﷺ says here. مَا يَنْفَعُكْ. Don't just have aspirations for anything, right? But rather look for what benefits you. And so if you want to study something, don't just look for anything that you want to study that's fun or entertaining or, you know, that is appealing to you. But ask yourself, what is the benefit that I'm going to achieve out of that? What is the ultimate benefit going to be in that? It could be that this thing is going to harm me in the future or in my akhirah, right? And so, as the Shaykh mentions here, the Prophet ﷺ says, work hard, be diligent, and be keen for that which benefits you. This benefit is both with respect to our dunya as well as our akhirah. And then he says, وَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا تَعْجَزْ. Seek the help of Allah and do not give up. Or don't feel like I'm unable to do it. Again, very golden piece of advice here. As you are striving to do that which benefits you, again, whether it's related to your dunya or your deen, strive hard, yes, but remember that your only success is going to be through the help of Allah. Your only success is going to be through the help of Allah. Don't think that you're going to achieve this on your own, through your own efforts, through your own intelligence, through your own hard work. No, استعن بالله. As we say every single day in our salah, in Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone do we worship and you alone نستعين. You alone do we seek help from. And so as we're working hard, don't forget to rely upon Allah. To seek the help of Allah and make dua. And that's why even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, being who he was, being aided by Allah, he still did not give up in seeking the help of Allah in every single battle. For example, he would go out with the companions. He would take all the means available for him on the ground, the material means of weapons, of training, you know, finding the most strategic place on the battlefield and camping there, etc. But in the end, he would turn to Allah. In the end, he would turn to Allah. Such as in the Battle of Badr, the very first battle. The Prophet ﷺ started making long dua. This was after he was completely prepared and ready to fight the enemy. He started making a long dua, and he was so immersed in that dua. And one of the things he said in his dua is, "Oh Allah, if we are defeated on this day, you will not be worshipped after this day." It's not that he didn't believe that Allah would abandon him, or that he didn't have trust in Allah, but he was teaching the ummah something, that we should never rely on our own efforts. Yes, put in your own efforts, work hard, take the means that are available to us, but then after that, put your trust in Allah and turn to Allah in dua. Right? The Prophet ﷺ was so immersed in that dua that his cloak fell off from his shoulders. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, he came and he said to the Prophet ﷺ, "Enough, enough. Allah will not abandon you." And then the Prophet ﷺ says, "Wala ta'jaz." Do not give up. And this is the key to success. Again, whether it's related to your dunya or your akhirah, we have to keep the ball moving. And we cannot give up. Right? Even if it becomes difficult. Even if it becomes difficult, continue to work hard and continue to seek the help of Allah. Then after that, if you suffer defeat, if you suffer a setback, right? The Prophet ﷺ says, وَإِنْ أَصَابَكَ شَيْءٌ فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا كَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. He says, then if something befalls you, if something happens, something you didn't expect, you suffered a loss, things didn't work out the way you were anticipating, you tried your best, you even made dua to Allah, but things just didn't go well. Here the Prophet ﷺ says, do not say law, do not say if. Don't say, if I had done such and such, in such and such way, then such and such would have happened. Don't say this. The Prophet ﷺ says, because, the Prophet ﷺ goes on to say, he says, instead what you should say, وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Say, Allah decreed this to happen. Allah decreed for this to happen. And He did what He willed. Allah decreed it. It was the plan of Allah. And whatever Allah decrees, it's based on His will, His mashi'ah, right? And Allah does as He wills. فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ. For indeed, saying if opens up the door for shaitan. Saying if, it opens up the door for shaitan. Why? How does that open up the door of shaitan? By saying, if only I had done things like this, it would have been different. The result would have been different. How does that open up the door of shaitan?
The outcome as a result of our own action rather than what Allah SWT. So, saying, I should have done better, not that this is what Allah SWT has decreed.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. You're objecting to the qadr of Allah. You are objecting to the qadr of Allah. And if you think about it, who said that if I had done things differently, the result would have been different? Who said if I had done things like such and such, that this mishap would have been avoided? Right? Here you're basically claiming something from the unseen that you have no knowledge of. And that's why our scholars say that the knowledge of Allah, which is part of His Qadr, is the past, the present, and the future. Allah has knowledge of everything. And Allah also has knowledge of مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ إِذَا كَانْ كَيْفَ يَكُنْ. Allah also has knowledge of that which will never happen, because it was the qadr of Allah, it will never happen. But if it was to happen, how it would happen, only Allah knows that. So who are you to say that if I had done things differently, the result would have been in my favor? Right? Who are you to say that? Maybe things would have been worse. Right? So this is how it opens up the door for shaitan. This is how it opens up the door for shaitan. And so if we suffer any setback in life, if we suffer any mishap, any calamity, even if it be as a result of our own hands, what we did, right? We shouldn't sit there and just, you know, fall into grief and say, you know, what did I do? And if only I had done things differently, I would have been able to avoid this. No. Instead, understand that this was the qadr of Allah. And this doesn't mean that we Muslims, we don't learn from our mistakes. No, of course. I did something that I shouldn't have done. It resulted in, you know, whatever. But I'm going to learn from this. In the future, this won't happen, right? But the point here is to not open up that door of shaitan. Instead, to reaffirm your belief in qadr. Qadr, as we know, is one of the pillars of Iman that a Muslim has to believe in. It is one of the six pillars of Iman. To believe in qadr, the good and the bad of it. And what that means is to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed everything. He set this world to run and function until the last day in a certain way, and that includes us and what happens to us. Every detail of it. And Allah wrote all of that down 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. And we have to believe in that. We move on after that to the next hadith. And this is the hadith of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu. And this hadith is found in Bukhari and Muslim. It's muttafaqun alayhi, agreed upon. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu. By the way, he was one of those companions who came to embrace Islam very later on, in the 7th year of the Hijrah, around the same time that Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu had embraced Islam. And even though these two companions are among those who narrated the most ahadith, they only lived with the Prophet ﷺ for 3 years. But that shows you how close they were to the Prophet ﷺ. And so they stayed with the Prophet ﷺ. And their only concern was to memorize whatever they could from the Prophet ﷺ. And so Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu, he says, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم المؤمن للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا وشبك بين أصابعه. He says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the believer, the mu'min, to his fellow believer is like a structure, like a building, wherein each part supports the other. Each part of the building supports the other. And then, what did he do? So this is what he said. And then Abu Musa al-Ash'ari says, وَشَبَّكَ بَيْنَ أَصَابِعِهِ. He basically put his fingers together like this to show how strongly they support one another. And so what the Prophet ﷺ was telling us here is that one of the characteristics of the people of Iman is their mutual love for one another and care for one another and concern for one another. The only reason for that is that Iman that they share with one another. They love for their fellow Muslim what they love for themselves. They would hate for their fellow Muslims what they would hate for themselves. Why? Is it because they're from the same race, from the same ethnic background, from the same country, because they speak the same language? No, none of that. Only because they are people of Iman. Only because they share Iman with us. They are our fellow believers. And so their concern for them and how much they're going to support them is more than how they would support even their own blood brothers if they don't share that Iman with them. So a Muslim who may be in another part of the world who they don't even know is closer to them and more beloved to them than if they happen to have a brother or an uncle who is a kafir. That is what this hadith teaches us. And so it teaches us a lesson in what is known as al-wala' wal-bara', where a Muslim, he has loyalty. His loyalty is to Allah, His Messenger, and His fellow believers, and the Ummah at large. And he disassociates himself. So this is called al-wala. And al-bara is to disassociate yourself from kufr, and the people of kufr, and shirk, and the people of shirk. And it is a hadith like this that we really need to remind ourselves in times like this. When you have some Muslims out there, unfortunately, who are more heartbroken if a non-Muslim, you know, happens to have a tragedy in his life locally, but he has no concern for, you know, his brothers and sisters who are suffering the way they are in other parts of the world, like Palestine today. He doesn't care. It doesn't concern him. But if something happens to his non-Muslim neighbor, for example, he'll be heartbroken and he'll go out of his way to help him out. Right? This shows you a lack of al-wala' wal-bara'. And this is completely opposite from what we see from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it a point to build the brotherhood of the Muslims and this ummah. This hadith is only one of many. Right? This hadith is only one example of many. Otherwise, look at how when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from Mecca to Medina, one of the very first things he did was to build a brotherhood between the Muhajirun and the Ansar But partnering one Muhajir with one Ansari, making them brothers, to the point where they would even inherit from one another. And then how these same companions who left Mecca, when they faced off against their people for the first time in the Battle of Badr, you had fathers who had no problem killing their sons, and sons who had no problem killing their fathers, and brothers who had no problem killing their brothers. Why? Because they were on the wrong side. Where you had Sahaba who had no problem fighting their own relatives. Right? It was because of this al-wala wal-bara that they had. And so this is one of the concepts that we need to revive in this ummah in order to bring ourselves back on track. Another similar hadith to this one is where the Prophet ﷺ says that the believers in their mutual love for one another, mutual compassion for one another, are like one body. If one part of the body suffers pain or has fever, or one part of the body it is suffering, then the rest of the body responds. The rest of the body responds. And so if one part of the body is, you know, feeling pain, you can't sleep at night. Even though that's only one part of your body. But, you know, your entire body cannot sleep. It's restless. Likewise, this ummah. The Prophet ﷺ compared it to these two things. To a body and to a structure. So the hadith that we have here, the Prophet ﷺ compared it to a structure. And he said, each part of the structure holds it together. Right? If you have a building, the roof cannot be put up unless you have walls up. And even a wall cannot stand unless it has a foundation. Unless each brick is in its proper place. And then windows cannot be made unless there are solid walls. And then the next floor cannot be made unless the bottom floor is strong. And so on and so forth. Each part supports the other. Likewise, this ummah, each part needs to support the other. And each in its own capacity, each in its own way. And so we all have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility to support one another. But that doesn't mean that we all have to support one another in the same way. Right? For those who have wealth, they're going to support with their wealth. For those who don't have wealth, but they have knowledge, then they're going to support with their knowledge. Whether it be knowledge of the deen or knowledge of the dunya. For those who don't have that, but they have physical strength, they're going to use that physical strength. And so on and so forth. Each one supporting with what he has. And so this is what we learned from this hadith. And this is hadith number 13. And with that, we will conclude for today, insha'Allah ta'ala. And next week, we'll move on to hadith number 14, bi'ithnillah. So if there are any questions, then we could take those now, insha'Allah.
Mm-hmm. Any insight? I appreciate.
So the question is, going back to the first hadith that we covered tonight. The first hadith that we covered was where the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever invites to an evil or teaches someone something evil, whatever that person does, if he commits that evil, the person who taught him is going to share the sins of that person. So how do we reconcile this with the ayah in the Quran where Allah says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزِرَ أُخْرَى, that no sin, no individual will be held accountable for the sins of others. So the way we understand this ayah is where someone else commits a sin and you are not the one who taught them that. You have nothing to do with their sins. You know, whatever they did was their affair. Right? You're not accountable for that. An example of this, because this ayah is mentioned in context, it's actually mentioned more than once in the Quran. And it's mentioned in the context of, or what the scholars use it to refute is the Christian concept of original sin. So the Christians, they say, that we have on our shoulders the sin of our father Adam alayhi salam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزِرَ أُخْرَى. Allah negates this idea here. Allah will not hold us accountable for that sin that Adam alayhi salam committed. Right? Because that's something he did and we have nothing to do with it. But the Christians, that's exactly what they say. That sin is transferred over to his children until the day of judgment. Right? Likewise, another example of this ayah, applying this ayah, is a zina and a child that is born out of zina. The child is sinless. If the child grows up feeling guilty, he has no reason to feel guilty. Right? That is something that he does not bear the sin of. As for this hadith, here we're talking about someone who is actually guilty, right? By teaching you something evil, and you now doing that. This person directed you to commit evil, and you're now doing it. He can't wash his hands off that and say, why am I being held accountable? No, why did you teach him?
But he didn't force.
He didn't force. But he opened the door for you. He taught you something. Right? Just like Iblis. Iblis doesn't force us. He suggests to us. He whispers to us. Right? But, you know, Allah will punish him. Right? Likewise, Shaitan has his troops from the jinn and from human beings. Right? These people, the shayateen of human beings, they're constantly working hard to, they're constantly teaching people evil through social media, through all these various means. They can't say, oh, we didn't force the people, so why are we held accountable, right? Wallahu a'lam. But here we can see the difference between the two.
While you were answering, I just thought of something that... It doesn't mean that these two in the hadith, the person who invites and the person who commits, it doesn't say that one or the other would be penalized. So the verse, what it says is that one wouldn't be penalized for the other, but both of them can be penalized in the context of the hadith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, you could look at it from...
They're not mutually exclusive.
Yeah. There is that way of looking at it as well. But nonetheless, there is that difference between the two, where, the ayah is talking about where the person, he's completely innocent, right? And there's no reason to put the sin on him. Allahu a'lam.
So for example, then I guess we shouldn't, like, for example, like, let's say when you're outside and someone asks you the directions to go to, like, a halal place in a club or a bar. So in that case, I believe we shouldn't tell them, because that will also be a sin on them. Like, mm-hmm. example, what happened with me when someone asked me directions to church streets, or, like, a halal parade. So I had to tell them I don't know, which is how we got that.
Yeah.
So if they go, that's also a sin on us then, if you tell them very well.
Yeah. If you know that someone he is heading somewhere, that you know he, and you know why he's going there. He's going to a club, he's going to a bar, and he asks you for directions. Then you should not, you know, direct him. And this falls in line with what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says: "وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى." Assist one another. Participate and help one another, cooperate with one another upon righteousness and taqwa. وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And do not cooperate with one another in sins. Yeah. If
let's say you had a certain circumstance to do something that would lead to sin, and someone else followed you and actually committed the sin, would that count as...
What kind of circumstance?
Like, let's say you had to enter, like, some haram place to grab your son out of, like, grab him out of it, and you want to grab him out of it. Then they followed you, and then they started doing haram stuff instead of...
No. This comes back to the hadith of إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. Deeds are judged based on their intentions. And you'll get what you intended. So your intention here was not to, you know, direct someone to commit evil. That was not your intention. Someone follows you. There's no sin in that, because you were not actively calling them to that. Because the hadith specifically says, "Man da'a," whoever calls to, invites to, right? So there's, you know, you can tell from the hadith, it's actively promoting something, actively promoting something, whether good or bad, is what leads to either the reward or the sins. But if something is unintentional, we're not held accountable for that.
So for example, let's say you invite someone to Islam, and that person converts, every good deed they do, you will get reward for that as well?
Yeah. The question was, if you, you know, if a non-Muslim accepts Islam through you, every good deed that he does, yes. Every good deed that he does, you will get the reward for that, without his rewards decreasing and or diminishing in the very least. And that's exactly what the hadith means. Any other questions? The question is, if someone invites or calls to evil, we mentioned the hadith is clear. He gets the sins of all those people who follow him. But now let's say he sincerely repents to Allah for that. Will he still bear those sins on the Day of Judgment? The answer is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who sincerely repents to Allah, it's as if he never committed that sin. And so there is no sin too great for Allah not to forgive. And that's why even shirk and kufr, which Allah will not forgive in the akhirah, Allah forgives in the dunya. There is no greater sin than shirk. And there are people, for example, priests and preachers, who their whole life they were misguiding people, they accepted Islam. All those people who follow them, doesn't mean they still have those sins, no. Al-Islam yajubu ma qablahu. Islam erases everything that the person did before. And you have even, you know, from the, among the companions, look at Abu Sufyan, the leader of the Mushrikun. Look at Khalid ibn al-Walid and what he did to the Muslims on the day of Uhud. Right? Is he going to be accountable for that? No. Because Allah accepts his tawbah. So obviously, someone who sincerely repents, that doesn't apply to them. Wallahu a'lam. Any other questions? Okay, then we'll stop here for today, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu wa sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. (Clears throat)